Okay, if I forget, just when I get to that.
Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a delight to be here with you this morning as we seek to worship the Lord in His Spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. The first, Bev Weldy just informed me that the nominating committee will have a meeting immediately following church. Where's that? Where are you going to meet, Bev? Right up in front. So if you're on that committee, please stick around after worship for a little bit. Today is World Communion Sunday, and we celebrate communion with Christians all over the world later in the service. We also will receive the Peace and Global Witness offering today, and there are offering envelopes in the pew racks that you can use if you'd like to make a donation. This offering offers lights to those in the shadows and guides us all in the ways of peace. We come together to promote the peace of Christ by addressing systems of injustice in our own communities and around the world. Please remember that Cook's Homecoming Sunday will be October 22nd, and we are going back to the potluck lunch because of the events in the fellowship hall. So please bring any dishes you like to share with everyone, including meats. Be sure to invite any former members that you could know of. Cook's Mission Ministry will meet this Friday, October 6th at 2 p.m. in room 113. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in memory of Melva Thompson, T.C. Thompson, Curtis Thompson Jr., and Jack Crosby from Matt, Pam, and Marty Crosby and their families. These are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any others that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? Okay, hearing none, let's prepare our hearts for the worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
This week has been filled with joys and sorrows.
We have come here this day with burdens on our hearts.
God who hears your cries will offer you healing love.
Thanks be to God for such generous compassion.
Open your hearts to God's infinite mercy.
We open our spirits to receive God's love for us.
Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in your holy and everlasting name, you have gathered us here this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. Allow us, Father God, to unburden our souls so that they can dance in your eternal song of love and friendship. Please bless our worship with your presence by the power of your Holy Spirit, enabling us to hear you, to love you, and to love one another more fulsomely. In your holy and precious and everlasting name we pray. Amen. I invite those of you who are able to stand now and join me in the singing of our first hymn, number 48. Christ gave us the commission to share his peace with the world. We celebrate that commission by sharing the peace of Christ now. peace of Christ. We're reminded by the pages of Scripture that we fall short of God's glory and we continue our sinful ways. And yet, in this moment of clarity, we're called back into God's grace through the confession of our sin. We express our shortcomings using the words found printed in this morning's bulletin, finding us time and a space to silently confess inwardly to God for our shortcomings. In this way, we are encountering God's grace and not his justice. Join me as we pray. How quick we are to say yes of you, O Lord. And then we turn around and forget our bold words of commitment. We really want to serve, but we are weary and easily drawn away by cares and fears. We pledge ourselves to work for your kingdom. We find ourselves pulled this way and that by other demands on our time and energy. Forgive us, O Lord, when we so quickly drop our commitments to serving you. Heal our spirits and give us the bold courage to truly be your disciples. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. By the waters of our baptism, we've been eternally claimed by an eternal God. We know that his love for us is ongoing and never ending. Our sin has been washed away. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. We now use words to explain what we believe. We use the ancient words of the Apostles' Creed because we believe they give us just a taste of what the Bible teaches us is true. Join me as we affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed, also printed in this morning's bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth,
and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated and join me in the singing of our second hymn, number 51.
We will be singing verses 1, 2, 3, and 6.
Invite now the kids to come forward for a time that's just especially for them with Miss Audrey.
Hello. Hello. Okay. I was hoping somebody'd come in the nursery. Okay, guys, don't sit so far away. Come up. Or I'll have to come to you. There they come. Oh, good. Better late than never. Oh, my gracious. Let's wait for Mr. Jack. Get the church down. There we go. Okay, guys. What is today? October 1st. And what is October?
Halloween.
Eh, Okay, that's at the end. We got a long time to go. Okay. It is Pastor Appreciation Month. So every time you see Jason this month, you have to say, thank you, Pastor Jason. Every time, guys. Oh, no. Yeah, you got to live with it. So you got to say it how many times a day? I don't know. Too many times. So anyway, thank you, Pastor Jason. But also, yes, you're today. Today is October 1st, and the first Sunday of October is my favorite Sunday of the year, almost. It's World Communion Sunday.
What does that mean?
That means that, right, Aiden, all over the world, people who believe in Jesus are having communion. Everybody. All right, not everybody, because I'm sure some people miss it, but we're not going to. I won't let you. So anyway, I have this platter of bread. Let me tell you about my bread. I have this big one. It's called challah. And let me look at my cheap sheet here. And they say it's from Egypt. I've heard it's from other places. But Egypt, find Egypt for me. I have a pretzel from Germany. Cool pretzel. Didn't know the teeter sold them, did you? Down here, okay, I have lavish bread. Okay. That is Egypt, yes. Now, let me find. Okay. Okay, we are here. My pretzel from Germany is way over here. Yeah, I failed geography. Whatever. Well, we have naan from India. Naan. Don't do foreign languages either. All right. Oh my gosh. I have white bread on the table. And then some cornbread for the United States, because. Now, these are special. These are cheese, sort of a corn cheese bread called, I'm going to call it chipa, which may be totally wrong. But this is what they eat in Paraguay. And I'm going to find Paraguay. It's right here. We're way up here. It's like, no, South America. Africa's over here. South America. And I made this special because one of our friends and church members is in Paraguay for a few years with the Peace Corps, Eric Thompson. So this is what he's eating, probably a lot better than what I made. I have chapata. Is a. It's kind of like a tortilla. It's fry bread. You fry it on the. I got mine a little greasy, but anyway, whatever. And that is in King. Just eat it like bread. Well, you probably sop it around on your plate, get all the good juices up. This is a tortilla. This is very special because one of our church members is from Mexico where they would eat these. Miss Mary Lou. So we'll think of her family when we have communion today also and pray for them. We have a French loaf, which we have another church member from France, or her family is from France, Miss Lucille Savelle. Let's see. And, you know, and we have other
members around the world. We have talked about Eric. We've got Paul Love, who's teaching in, and I'm probably going to say this wrong, Abu Dhabi. Abu Dhabi. Okay, and I hear there is someone's grandson in Japan doing some mission work. So, anyway, that's like way over here. So anyway, we've got all these breads from all over the world, and so when people have communion, they use whatever bread they have. We use today we're using pita, but we usually use like a white bread or something, because that's what we have. I'll argue with that. But when we say the Lord's Prayer, what's part of it? Give us this day our
daily bread.
Right. Because bread is like basic food. And we're praying for God to give us everything we need. So today people will say the Lord's Prayer, and they'll say it in English, Spanish, French, Japanese, Korean,
Egyptian. I think Egyptians speak English.
Okay. I doubt it, but anyway. But the point is, we worship the same God. When all around the world, we'll worship the same God. And so when we'll pray for Eric in Paraguay and all of his new friends, and pray for Paul and Lucille and Mary Lou's family. So remember that when we have communion, that's what we'll do. And these are all children of God and all our brothers and sisters around the world. And so let's pray. Everybody ready? Dear God, thank you for giving us the bread we need to live and grow. Thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world.
Thank you for our brothers and sisters around the world.
We don't know them.
We don't know them.
But we know you know and love them.
But we know you know and love them.
Just as you know and love us.
Just as you know and love us.
Help us to remember we are all one in your love.
Help us to remember we are all one in your love.
Amen. Okay, will someone take the bread back? You want the bread? All right, after worship. Not right.
I'm going to take it back.
Yeah, take it back.
I'm so buffed.
You can do it. You can do it.
We are.
We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's words. As Presbyterian, we are people of the book. We come to the Scriptures expecting to encounter God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we set aside time in our worship service to read and to proclaim what God has given to us. Before we do, we seek out the Lord in a prayer, calling it the prayer for illumination, and we do so believing that all the inspiration that we'll receive today is, in fact, under the guidance and watch care of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, giver of life, empower our worship with your presence, allowing us to drink deeply of your living water. Allow us to hear your word, have it soak into our minds and bodies and marrow, and allowing it to govern the way we live our lives, the way we follow in your path, O God. Speak to us now in this reading and preaching of your scripture. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
The 11th Psalm is David, he seems to be speaking to those who are advising him to run from his enemies. David's faith contrasted dramatically with the fear of his advisors who tell him to flee. Faith in God keeps us from losing hope and helps us to resist fear. David's advisors were afraid because they only saw frightening circumstances. But David was comforted and optimistic because he knew God was greater than anything his enemies could bring against him. Listen to the words of the 11th Psalm. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes the sons of men. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence, his soul hates. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face. This is the word of the God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is from the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, and it is, in all admission, a very familiar passage. It's the story of the woman that's brought forward into Jesus' midst and asked for them to stone her to death for adultery. Let us listen to the story as it comes to us directly from John 8. Hear now the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You know, it was in 2007 that the Washington Post did something rather interesting at the time. There was a famed virtuoso of violin. His name was Joshua Bell. And in fact, one night Joshua played in the city's finest hall and sold the place out with tickets averaging more than $100 a piece and a full audience to boot. This was a very popular musician, this Joshua Bell. Played a million-dollar-plus Stradivarius guitar. So the next day, the Washington Post did something pretty interesting. They put him in street clothes, not the nice tuxedo that he wore the night before. They let him have his million-dollar-plus Stradivarius violin, and he went and played outside of one of the metro stations there in D.C. He played for an hour. People, thousands, walked right by this guy. His total take at the end of the hour of playing, $23. He made $23 in an hour. This is a virtuoso violinist that people were paying hundreds of dollars to see the night before. But on the streets, out of the context, he's judged to be worth maybe a dollar, maybe, if you're one of the people passing by. It's a humorous way to kind of get us at a truth that I think we'll all accept and not really bristle too badly against. It's the idea that we're judgy people. We tend to make decisions and to operate from them, oftentimes judging wrongly, as the case with that musician would show us. And unless we think this is a modern-day phenomenon, we merely need to look back in our pages of the Bible. You know, it's not specifically mentioned, but it's my guess that Cain made a little bit of a judgment about his brother Abel before slaying him, an appropriate one. And then, of course, we find ourselves in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, and there, of course, we get to this story of this woman that is brought forward in such shame, it'd be the word that we would use. Now, whenever we talk about this particular passage, one of the things that we have to attend to right off the bat is as we look at it in our Bibles, sometimes, depending on the translation, we're going to find the text bracketed. We might wonder why that is. Well, this comes to us from an area of biblical studies called textual criticism. And I'm not going to bore you with a huge amount of details, except to say that the ancient manuscripts of the Bible, and we have thousands of them, thankfully, have this particular scene deleted, some of them, and others of them have it in different spots. In fact, in one, in several of the Bibles, this actually doesn't appear in the Gospel of John at all. It's instead included in Luke. At some point, we know that this passage is authentically about Jesus because ancient commentators, people that were writing about the Bible thousands of years ago, cite it. So we know it was there. We just don't quite know how it got into this particular place in John's Gospel. But it is such a powerful and poignant story. It's often one that you can interact with non-Christians about because the story is so well known. But there's a lot going on here, and we need to dig into the text to kind of see everything that's going on, to see how these men that shoved this woman forward into the conversation with Jesus really were bad operators, and not just bad operators in the fact that they were callous or cold of heart, but they were instead very duplicitous in scheming, really. And to what end does that operate in our judgments sometimes as well? Well, let's talk a little bit about the Jewish law, because this woman was very much in violation of the law. There is no doubt she doesn't protest her innocence. And so we can take the fact that this woman is brought before Jesus as being an adulteress is a true statement. But the way these men brought her indicates at a lot of different levels the wrongness of what they were doing. To begin with, in ancient Jewish times, for a charge to be brought, you actually had to see the act happen in real time. You couldn't take and deductively come up with it. Case in point, one of my dad's favorite pictures of me from years ago is a picture of me at my grandmother's house, and I must have been around 2 years old. And literally, my face is smeared with chocolate, right? But if you look closer in the photo, you'll see that my hands are also smeared with chocolate, and so is the bed in the background. You see, at 2 years old, my grandmother, who loved Christmas, just an amazing woman, stocked her house to the gills with cakes and cookies and little Hershey's Kisses, right? So the assumption is, based on my state the following morning, is that at some point during the middle of the night, I toddled out of bed, found a thing of these Hershey Kisses, but then, not being dexterous enough to open them, I just kind of let the chocolate melt and smeared it in my face. I don't remember. I was 2 years old, right? So I can't tell you. That's the deduction, right? And it's a pretty good one because there's wrappers in the bed smeared with chocolate, my hands, my face, right? You've got me dead to rights, right? Not in Jewish law, though. In Jewish law, because no one saw me eating the chocolate, actually physically consuming it, I couldn't be charged, right? So for these men to bring this woman forward and to level the kind of accusation, they simply had to have witnessed the act. They would have had to. And so then we come to our first major question, the elephant in the room that we have to attend to, is it takes two to tango, doesn't it? Right? And so why is it that only the woman is brought forward? Surely the shame, the adultery was a two-way street. And now we start starting to figure some things out. And although it doesn't say, it's entirely likely in this telling of the story that the man was part of the scheme as well. Again, we don't have that specific, but it may have been the case that he was set up to set this woman up. We don't know. They didn't bring him. And so that leaves us with a great deal of problems. And also the fact that these people brought her forward at all was a bit problematic. Oh, it's illegal, really, against the Jewish law, if we're to look and understand it a little bit more closely. Because the Jewish law had in it the idea that you shouldn't be a talebearer. And I've got the quote on that. It's from Leviticus. Oh, this section of notes doesn't have it. I'm sorry. It's in Leviticus. I think it's in the 19th chapter, verse 12, maybe. But there it says very clearly, you should not be a talebearer. Right? A talebearer is a nice way of saying gossip. So that even though this accusation was undeniably true, we have to take that as part of this story, the fact that there was no further follow-up kind of indicates, leads us into this awareness that things weren't the way that they should be. So these men bring this woman forward, and they have to agree to the letter on what has happened. This we know from Jewish law as well, that sometimes people were acquitted, not because they didn't have the person dead to rights, but that the witnesses couldn't agree on the size of, let's say, the leaves that particular day, if there wasn't absolute agreement. So these men must have colluded, right, because they're bringing this charge. And why are they doing it is also specific to the situation, and we shouldn't overlook it. We know from the text that they are trying to trap Jesus. What are they trying to trap Jesus with? Well, a couple of factors make this a very hairy and hair-raising situation for our Lord and Savior. First of all, is his entire message as he's been going out and healing people. Remember, he's a popular teacher at the time. He was known, right? And this ongoing message of grace and forgiveness, right? And so now they say, aha, we've got someone dead to rights. What do we do? Well, it's designed to split his support in half, because if he says, well, yeah, let's stone the woman to death, well, then the people who have been listening to his message of grace and forgiveness get out of the door. And if he says, no, don't stone her to death, well, then the really legalistic minds among them would have left, because that would have been a violation. But it gets even deeper than that, because Jesus was also caught in between the power of Rome and the Jewish Sanhedrin. You see, if he says kill her, he's just made the Romans mad. Why? The Jewish people did not have the right to kill as part of their punishment system. That was reserved only for their overlords, the Romans. So what these people have done is brilliantly try to trap Jesus. But Jesus is God, right? And God's a little harder to trick than your average everyday bear, right? And so what does Jesus do? Well, he starts doodling in the sand. Maddening, I can only imagine. Here is this charge, this electric crowd that wants justice or mercy or one or both or the other. And Jesus just starts doodling in the sand. It reminded me of a time when I was a kid. My sister and I were at each other's throats a lot. You know, that was in the days before there were cell phones, and all you had to do was argue with each other for a long car trip, right? So I remember one time my sister and I back and forth all day during the summer, and we wanted our mom and dad to referee a particular argument, so we took it to them, expecting them to just immediately mete out justice and tell one of us we were wrong and one of us we were right. And my parents didn't do it. They just wouldn't engage with us. They started talking to each other about kind of humorous things about us. I mean, it was just nice. And just how frustrated it made us feel. We wanted someone to attend to us immediately, and they just wouldn't do it. And finally, we wandered off, aware that we weren't going to get what we want. Jesus starts doodling in the sand, and this has that same effect. What does he write? Well, we don't know. But it is an interesting point of speculation, so interesting that, in fact, books have been written summarizing the arguments for what they believe was written. And some of them are interesting. One particular vision of what he's writing in the sand there is that he's just writing out the Ten Commandments and allowing the moment, in the moment, for everyone to become aware of their own shortcomings. I don't know about that. That one seems, you know, a little too easy. I think more likely Jesus began writing the names of the people bringing the charges and then attaching to it their specific sin. Something rattles the crowd that came with the desire to stone this woman to death, and they find themselves walking away, right, without challenger, with being reminded that it's only those that have no sin that have any right to pick up a rock. And they wander off. And how true is that? Led by the eldest among them. And again, I can't help it from seeing it from the perspective of wisdom. When I was younger, man, it was easy to think that me and my teams were blameless and never did any wrong. But give you a few decades under this sun and you'll find that sometimes you're on the wrong side. And that sometimes, as much as you'd like to think you're wearing the white hat, you're not. You're wearing a black hat. The fact of the matter is that the further we get into this thing called life, the more aware we are of our own hypocrisy, because we've just been in our skins for that many years. But these crowds leave, and then we've got to attend to the second part, which is so vital. You see, this woman who was taken from her illicit act and brought into this crowd to be shamed found her redemption, didn't she? That what started as probably the worst day of her life ended, I got to think, is the best. Because here, Jesus simply asks the question, has anyone thrown a stone? Who's here, right? Neither do I, he says. No one is going to stone you. Jesus Christ is the only person in that entire crowd that had the legitimate basis to cast a stone. And what does he do? He doesn't. And so in an instant, we get a glimpse of just how good our God is. how we shouldn't involve other people in our bad acts, how we should stick to the truth and to always stay free of judging. Because when we level shame as a charge against other people, we think maybe we're helping, but we're losing people. I read a story recently from a pastor who was working with a group of young adults trying to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was one young woman named Melissa who was kind of struggling with a lot of things. And anyway, the pastor decided that what the whole group needed was to go to a contemporary Christian concert with some preaching. It was a good idea. Unfortunately, the pastor that day started off on an interesting note. He started out by showing everyone a beautiful rose. He smelled the rose, talked about how beautiful it was and how it was created the way God wanted it to be. You can see he's really laying it on. And then he starts talking about STIs and how you want to be chaste and keep that level of holiness. And then he says that what he wants to do is this whole huge crowd, he's going to pass the rose around, this beautiful, pristine rose. And so as the band sings songs, this rose gets passed. And, you know, roses are delicate things. And so at the end, the rose comes back to him, and it's a battered shell of its former glory. And he uses that moment to draw attention to the fact that, you know, this could happen to you. You could be the dirty rose. Didn't sit well with a lot of people, and certainly didn't with this young woman, Melissa. She stormed off and really had no further contact. It was a surprise, honestly, to this particular pastor when the phone rang. This Melissa had been in a car wreck, and her parents were reaching out to the pastor to ask for his prayer and to visit. And so he did, and he got to sharing, you know, the niceties that pastors share when they come to your hospital room. But then he was cut off. And the girl said, "Is all you think of me that I'm a dirty rose?" And he said he knew right then and there that the shame that that woman was living with was as terrible. And he was able to explain to her the gospel, and he got to the powerful point, and it's one that I hope we all hear, battered and bruised in our sins. God isn't here to condemn that rose for what it's done. God, in Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is here to restore that rose to the fullness of its beauty. That's what God has in store for you and for me. The more we're able to follow His way and His will through the power of the Holy Spirit, the more we find ourselves not being diminished, but being restored and recovered. And we rejoice in that awareness that God can take what is battered and bruised and feeling worthless and put again on a shine of luster and glory and beauty and the ability to take breath away. And God is waiting to do that for all of us in this day and in this moment. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We come now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, we come into a time of communion. This is a sacrament of our church. Sacraments, as we're all aware, are visible signs of an invisible grace, aren't they? God, in this meal, uses it to alert us, body, mind, and soul. Our senses awaken of His presence. We're transported to a special place of love and knowing of God through this sacramental act. We come and partake because Jesus Christ has opened this table up to us. And so let us prepare ourselves for the meal of communion. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we just come before You this day with tears in our eyes, thankful that You are restoring us, broken, battered roses that we are. Heavenly Father, Your word teaches us that before there was anything, there was Your presence in Your word, and then in a moment You spoke, and all that we'll ever encounter came into fruition. Father God, Your creative act shows Your immense power, but it also discloses Your love. Because in the fullness of that act, and as the final piece of Your glorious creation, You created man Adam and Eve in your image and set them there to commune with you and to enjoy life everlasting. And yet, Heavenly Father, we know it's there that we first strayed, listening to the words of the world. We fell, falling away from your word and your way, choosing to do the only thing you had condemned, and yet you didn't condemn us for it, instead choosing to dwell with us east of Eden. And so, Heavenly Father, we remember your acts of mercy and love in the wilderness and in our lives. But, Heavenly Father, your mercy one day took completeness. On a time that you said was the fullness of it, you sent forward your Son, born a babe to a virgin in a place reserved for animals. And there, Heavenly Father, your great redemption story began in earnest as Jesus Christ came and shared the love that you have with the world. And so we thank you for Jesus Christ, for the mercy he showed us, for his atoning death on the cross, which allows us to know that our sins are forgiven and that we simply await life in the eternal kingdom. Come, Holy Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, attending to us and to these, the gifts of your bread and the fruit of your vine. Bless them, Father God, making them for us conduits of your grace and your mercy in a tangible fashion. Allow us to be fed in this meal physically and spiritually so that when we depart from this holy sanctuary, we're filled with you, desirous of sharing your will and your way with the world. So bless us in and through this meal, Father God, preparing us for further into your service. We conclude this by praying the prayer that Jesus taught us, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. On the night of his arrest, Jesus Christ took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke the bread, giving it to the disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink of this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Friends, every time we eat of this loaf or drink of this cup, we proclaim the saving death of our Lord Jesus Christ until he comes again in glory. So let us now prepare ourselves to come and take and eat. Today, we have a number of options for you. As we always do, there is bread and drink. Also, if you prefer gluten-free bread, it is in the muffin tins that are there. Let us see that the Lord is good. body of Christ given for you. This is a cup of salvation. The cup of salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, O Lord, that you fed us in this sacrament, preparing our hearts and minds for you. Thank you, Father God, for the many blessings that you share with us each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We come now into a time in which we pray for the world, for the community, and for the members of our church and their friends that are struggling. So we come to the prayer knowing and trusting that God loves us and believes in us. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this day and for this time together, just as we ask for your blessings to be upon the lives of so many. Your word reminds us that you are indeed loving and provident. So we pray, Father God, for each of the names on our prayer list, those that we name silently in our hearts, and those that we speak aloud, that you would be meeting their needs according to their needs. Father God, we pray especially for Jack Parker and for Dennis Abernathy, for Charlie McCrary and Dale Lucky, and we pray for Jill Griffin and Sarah Justice and all the many others that are in need of our intercessory prayer. We pray for them and know that you are attending to their needs. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We come now into a time of giving in which we who are blessed by God return a portion of those blessings back, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the blessings that you provide us. We thank you for your Spirit and Heavenly Father. Continue to watch over this offering, using it to fulfill the ends of your kingdom. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. As we operate in the world, especially as we come into this season of politics, it's so important that we reserve our judgment on other people and what we perceive to be their shortcomings, instead choosing to focus on our own and seeing them alleviated through the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.